We don't want to neglect to praise you and thank you and give honor to your name today. We thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have received, salvation, the hope of heaven, the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for your presence in our church and our ministries. We thank you for your presence here today. Lord, we also thank you for the blessings that we can hold in our hands, those material things that sometimes we take for granted, water and clothing and all the things that come to us because of where we live and the blessings you've given to us. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for the intangibles. We thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for your love that we've been singing about this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives, Lord. We thank you for all of those things. Lord, as we look to the future of Faith Community Chapel, we thank you that you are a God who has called us to do your work, called us to be a part of your great mission field in this world, to reach the lost for Christ. Lord, I thank you for the Mader family and for the years of ministry that they've been involved in at their church in Indiana. And now as you are calling them to be a part of our ministry team, Lord, I pray you'd bless them today, encourage them. And as they go through the difficult work of a big transition, I pray that you would just give them special strength and help and encouragement, Lord. I pray you'd bless their children and give them a special help through this transition. May it be a very positive move for them. And I pray that your name would be glorified in this whole transition, we pray. Lord, I pray for this service and all of our mothers, Lord. I thank you for what they mean to us. I thank you that we have mothers who are endeavoring to raise their children to serve you. I pray you would encourage every mother's heart. And if there's a mother here today who is dealing with some heartache or some struggle, I pray that you would encourage them and give them strength and wisdom and help, we pray. And may your name be honored and glorified in this service, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue to worship.
This next song we're going to sing talks about our Christian home. And I am thankful for mothers and all that they mean, but we need godly Christian homes built firmly upon the Savior. We live in a not-so-firm world. We live in a world that's shifting and moving, and the value system is shaking. But thank God for the home that can be built firmly upon the Savior. Let's sing this together. May God help all of us, fathers, mothers, to build homes that do this, built firmly upon the Savior. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Give us homes where Christ is Lord and and master, the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, where prayer comes first, in peace or in disaster. Sufficient is for old and young. Verse 4. No, Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee, their problems toil and care. Bonds of love no enemy can sever. If thou art always Lord and Master there, be thou the center of our least endeavor.
Ask the ushers to come for the morning tithes and offerings. If you're a guest here today, we're glad you're here, and we take an offering every Sunday morning like every good church does, I guess, but please do not feel obligated to give. This is our way of giving back to the Lord as he has blessed us, but we're glad you're here today. After the offering, my boys, the three Heath brothers, are going to sing a very special song. It's a new song. It's kind of a humorous song. You'll have to pay attention to the words. So following the offering, you'll get to hear that special song. Go ahead, gentlemen, and receive the morning tithes and offerings.
Well, this song has some funny parts to it, but it's true. I gave you heartburn and I made you sick long before I even took my first breath, and you barely slept for 2 years after you brought me home. I ruined your carpet, colored your walls, then did it again after you scrubbed it off. And if you were lucky, I gave you the bathroom alone. But still you look back on it all and you smile. So here's to your mom from the heart of your child. Tenderly and showing me how to be strong. The least I can do after all you have done is give you this Mother's Day song. I give you this Mother's Day song for sitting with me when that girl stole my heart, and letting me practice with your brand new car, for teaching me how to make Jesus my everything, for being right there every time that I fall, and praying for me faithfully through it all. I am convinced I'm still here 'cause you stayed on your knees. I don't tell you enough just how special you are, but I'm grateful, so know from the depths of my heart. I thank you for loving me tenderly and showing me how to be strong. The least I can do after all you have done is give you this Mother's Day song. I give you this Mother's Day song. And someday I'll be the one with gray marks on my walls, and staying awake all night long. As hard as I try, I can honestly say that we all would be lost without mom. So thank you for loving me tenderly and showing me how to be strong. The least I can do after all you have done is give you this Mother's Day song. I give you this Mother's Day song.
Ooh. Yes, that's the least you could do. Well, we are very, very grateful for all of our mothers here today, and this is a special day to honor you, and we celebrate you, and we have some gifts that we want to kind of give away here. But first, I want everyone who is a mother here this morning to stand up, and I want to give you a round of applause and thank you for being here today. All right, give them a round of applause. Stay standing. We have some special gifts for all the mothers here today. There's some packets all wrapped up and ready to go. It's a very nice gift. It's a candle. In fact, just stay standing. If you don't like the smell of the candle, just keep burning to the next color. I thought that was cool. I didn't pick these out, but thank you to my wife and Kara and others who helped with that, and thank you very much. And then we want to give away these ferns, but you can't take them home now, but you can take them home at the end of the service today, and they're all part of the decoration. So we're going to play a little game with you mothers. Are you nervous yet? Okay, it's called Sit Down If. Have you ever played this? We do this at Youth Challenge sometimes. Not with mothers, but with the kids, but anyway. All right, so, and whoever is left standing is going to get one of these ferns to take home this morning. So, here's how we'll do this. Sit down if you have done more than 2 loads of laundry yesterday. Oh, or maybe those are the ones that should have stayed up. I don't know, but all right, sit down. That's good. Sit down if you put gas in your car this week. Now, husbands, you should be helping your wives put gas in their car. Okay. Sit down if you bought a pair of shoes this week. Okay. Sit down if you went to bed last night before your husband did. Sit down if you went to bed before your kids last night. I didn't think anybody would sit down. Sit down if you drank coffee this morning. Ha-ha. We have 2 left in the back. Neither one of you drank coffee this morning? Okay. Sit down if you ate breakfast this morning. Okay. We have a tie here. Let's see how we're going to break this tie. Let's see. Sit down if you don't know how to swim. Oh, okay, good. Okay, stand back up. Ladies, stand back up. Both of you. All right, I want you to give both of them a hand. These 2 ferns here are for both of you, all right? All right, very good. You can sit down. Now, for the next little exercise on this special 2019 Mother's Day, you need to get out your purses, ladies, okay? All right. And instead of... Actually, we're gonna do the stand-up thing because that worked really well. If you have your purses, you're going to need them. See, we men have always wondered, what do our wives carry in their purses? But we know better than to go digging through our wives' purses, right? Amen, men? Amen, all right. So, we're going to find out a little bit. So I want all the ladies to stand. If you brought a purse today, I want you to stand. Okay. So, all of you, you have a purse and it's here, and you can prove this to it. Okay, all right. If you don't have any gum in your purse, sit down. Oh, wow. Okay. If you don't have a pen in your purse, sit down. Now, Janet just stood back up. Do you have a pen in your purse? Okay. All right, that's fine. If you don't have Tylenol in your purse, sit down. Well, we're eliminating. It's all right. If you don't have perfume in your purse, sit down. Oh, we're down to 2. Let's see. If you don't have safety pins in your purse, sit down. You can look. It's okay. We'll wait. We'll just say you do. Okay. She probably does. She hasn't checked in a couple of years, but it's okay. Stay standing. Stay standing. We'll go a couple more here. Sit down if you do not have a fingernail file or a fingernail clippers in your purse. I thought maybe you both do. Okay. Sit down. I have this in my notes, so I have to say this. I'm sorry. Sit down if you have an extra diaper in your purse. All right, stand back up. I figured neither one of you ladies would have diapers. Okay. Sit down if you have chocolate in your purse. Oh, they both. Okay, stand back up. Okay, we're going to get this. Okay, sit down if you have chapstick in your purse. Don't have chapstick in your purse. Sit down if you don't have chapstick in your purse. You do, you both do. How many ferns do we have? Okay, we have three. All right, give those these ladies a hand. They both get a fern. You'll have to come up and get it after the service this morning. All right, we have one more fern to give away. And some churches do like the oldest mother, and for many years the same person gets it over and over. I would like to do, I would like to give the last fern away to the lady who is the youngest grandmother. And I hesitate to do this because I don't normally ask ladies what their age is, but you ladies will have to figure this out. So if you're a grandmother, stand up, if you don't mind, one more time. This will be the last little game we play, okay? Give all these grandmothers a hand. That's wonderful. So, how do I do this without asking their age? If you are sure that you have not won this prize, sit down. Okay. If you are above the age of, wow, I'm now, this was a bad, it looked really good on paper this morning when I wrote it out, but this is not working out so good. Okay, if you're above the age of 50, sit down. Oh boy. Okay, everybody stand back up. Okay. If you're a grandmother over the age of 60, sit down. Okay, you ladies, talk to one another and find out which one's youngest. So we have four ladies still standing. Three ladies. I'll give them a round of applause because it's really awkward right now. Okay. I tell you what, she's already going to get a fern, so you two will talk after the service and find out which one's younger. And if you want to, you can split the fern in half. Or we'll go to Walmart and get you another fern. All right, give them all a round of applause this morning. It is a joy to welcome all of you to Mother's Day here at Faith Chapel. And those of you who have come to be with your mothers, I'm so glad you're here. And before I begin, I do want to say that sometimes Mother's Day is a difficult time for mothers. There may be a circumstance or a situation, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but you might find yourself in a situation where Mother's Day is a difficult time for you. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. We're going to celebrate mothers today, but God has not forgotten you, and neither have we here at Faith Community Chapel. And I know that Jesus cares about you and your circumstance. And if you're here and there's a wayward son or daughter in your life, or a circumstance that you wish were not the way it is, I just want you to know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, his own mother was observing. In fact, all his disciples, except for the Apostle John, had fled. And as Jesus was hanging there dying for your sins and for mine, his mother watched the whole thing happen. Can you imagine the heartbreak that she must have felt at that moment? But if you are here and your mother is here, or you have a mother that's here, this is a special day. Where would we be without Mother's Day? Where would we be without our mothers? I read somewhere, this is a while back, that somebody said it takes about 6 weeks for a mother to return to normal after she has a baby. Well, that somebody, whoever wrote that, doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. You don't ever get back to normal. Somebody said, and I can't imagine who said this, somebody said that being a mother is boring. That somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit, right? Somebody said that if you're a good mother, your child will turn out good. Well, that somebody, whoever wrote that, thinks that a child comes with directions and some kind of guarantee. It's not true. Somebody said that good mothers never raise their voices. That somebody never came out the back door just in time to see their son or daughter hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window either. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. Well, that somebody never had to help their fourth grader with their math, probably. Somebody said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first child. Well, that somebody doesn't have five children, or whatever number of children you have. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in a book. That somebody has never had a child stuff beans up their nose or in their ears. Can't figure out what to do in a book. Somebody said that the hardest part of being a mother is the labor and the delivery. Well, that somebody never watched her baby get on a bus the first day of kindergarten or get on a plane headed for military boot camp. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. That somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or a new daughter to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Well, that somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. That somebody isn't a mother. If your mother's here or if she's not here, wherever she is, make sure you tell your mother how much you love her. This morning, we're going to talk about mothers for a moment. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel. There's a very familiar story there that I want to look at. It's something that probably you've heard before. You've probably heard a message on Mother's Day. But I think there's some great encouragement we can glean from this passage. I've never been a mother, but I do remember becoming a father for the first time. And I remember when our first child was born and we brought him home from the hospital. And we were excited. We were elated. And we just knew, you know, we started a family. Everything is going to be great. That first night started to clue us in that life's difficult as a parent. And as a dad, it was kind of tough getting up for work the next day. The second night was a little bit worse than the first night, and the third night was a lot worse. And I remember being more tired than I've ever been in my life as a parent, a new parent. I remember holding our child, and I won't tell you which one, because you know which one, because it's the first one. I remember holding our son, and I remember trying to get him to stop crying. This went on for a long time. I couldn't figure it out. I switched positions, and you know, all the stuff you do, the little pacifier and all that stuff. And finally, after a long period of time, I was at my wit's end, and I did what every good father does with their child when they don't know what else to do. I went and handed him to his mother. And then I went to sleep. And the difference between motherhood and fatherhood is this. We fathers know what it's like to have children and to go through all of the stresses of what all that means. But for some reason, even though we are the head of the home and we're the breadwinner and we're the ones that go to work and pay the bills and do all those things, for some reason when we can't figure it out, we expect our wives, the mothers, to know what to do. And to give you ladies credit, most of the time you do know what to do. You'll figure it out. You'll figure out that I'm holding that child and I can't get him to be quiet, just needs a messy diaper change or whatever. You know what to do. It's like inherent in the life of a mother. I believe that God has given mothers this desire to care for their children and this intuition that we dads don't even know about. This intuition to do what's best for their child. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have an example for us of a mother who has just such an intuition. When we pick up the story, she is not yet a mother. In fact, she is unable to have children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zothim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. I should have skipped over verse 1 because of all those hard words to pronounce. And he, this man, had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. It was interesting, as you read this passage, there's a lot about this story that doesn't seem to apply to us. They're living in a time when they don't have the conveniences of our modern world that we have today. They're also living in a time that was vastly different in their culture. Why this man had two wives, I don't know. All I know is this passage is very clear to us. There is a disparity between these two women, these two wives. One of them has children. She's a mother, and the other one doesn't. I don't know how Hannah got to this position in her life. I don't know. We don't know a lot about her background. We don't know a lot about all the details, but we do know this. This period of time in the nation of Israel was very difficult. It was the time of the judges. It was before the kings came on the throne. It was the time when the judges ruled the land. The judges told the people of Israel what God wanted them to do. Samson was a judge, but Samson had died. And there was no one left in the kingdom. There was no spiritual leader. There was no any kind of leader for the children of Israel. The leaders were non-existent at this time. And in this difficult time, the Philistines had been gaining ground against the Israelites. Fights and skirmishes had been happening and battles, and the Philistines were encroaching upon the Israelites. Not only that, the priesthood of that time, these individuals who had been given by God the responsibility to care for the spiritual well-being of all the children of Israel, these priests had been corrupted. Now, not only did they not lead people in the right way spiritually, they themselves did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the high priest had several sons. And we know from being familiar with the story, his sons were increasingly wicked and immoral and vile and evil men. And so there's no spiritual leader in the land. The Philistines and their way of life and their culture is encroaching upon the Israelites. And the very spiritual leaders who should have been taking up the position of leadership were basically non-existent. And if anything, they were leading their people astray. And in this moment, God needs to bring a leader into the children of Israel. And I believe he plants within Hannah a desire to be a mother. But not just to be a mother, he plants within her a desire to bring a son into the world whom God would use. Hannah had no children, and yet her desire was to have children. But think about this for a moment. If you knew the state of the world in which she lived, you probably, at least if you're any kind of normal human being, you probably would be hesitant to bring someone into the world. In fact, I don't know if you've considered this, the day and age in which we live, with all the wars and the rumors of wars and the politics and all these things, sometimes I wonder, is it a good idea to bring children in the world today? Because of all the turmoil and difficulty. And maybe the people of Israel thought the same thing, but not Hannah. Hannah had within her, in her heart, a desire to bring a child into the world. There's three things about Hannah that I want you to know. There's three things about her life that I think you can apply to your life as mothers here today. Go to verse 9, and we're going to look at the first one. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Listen to this story. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah not only is crying out to the Lord, but her desperation reaches a point where she says, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you. We won't read the rest of the story in this particular passage, but you know what's happened. She is praying in the temple, and the high priest Eli comes and he's watching her, and he assumes that she's drunk because she's so filled with anguish and passion in her prayers that literally he thinks she needs to leave the temple. And he accuses her, and she explains to him the anguish of her heart, the cry of her heart. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Even before she was a mother, she was a woman of prayer. I believe this with all my heart. God cares about the cries from a woman's heart, from a mother's heart. How many have ever heard about the power of a praying woman? Mothers whose children have gone astray, and they get on their knees day after day and they pray, and God answers their prayers. I just want you to know, if you're a mother here today, that if your desire is for the well-being of your children, that is not a selfish desire. In fact, it's a crucial part of being a mother to take your children to the throne of grace in prayer. It's a crucial part of being the mother that your children need you to be. Don't neglect the passion you have for your children. Fan those flames of desire for your children to be what they need to be spiritually. Fan those flames of passion to see your children walking in truth and walking in the light of God. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Let me give you something else to think about when it comes to Hannah. She was an incredible mother, not just because she prayed. Hannah was also a woman of principle. Skip over to verse 20 of chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Here's what happens. It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. Let me stop right there. Normally it was the responsibility of the father to name the son. But maybe her husband knew of her prayer, and he knew of the anguish of her heart, and he knew all of the circumstance surrounding this particular birth. For whatever reason, the father allowed his name to be the name that the mother wanted, and that was the name Samuel. She said, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." It's amazing to me that God has answered her prayer. But not only that, the people around her knew that God had answered her prayer. Keep reading through verse 21. Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Have you noticed that in this passage? That he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Can you imagine the determination in Hannah's mind to give her child to the Lord forever? Hannah was a woman of discipline. I remember a number of years ago, Dr. James Keaton, who was here a few months ago and preached here a couple of Sundays. I remember him telling the story of going to the airport to see his daughter, Becky Keep, and her family off to the Philippines. He was preaching in a camp meeting, and I happened to be in the service, and he told the story how he watched his daughter and son-in-law and their family make their way down that gangway to the plane that would take him to the other side of the world. This was back when the flights were a lot more expensive. This is back when air travel was not normal. It was kind of the rarity. And as they said their goodbyes, I still remember his emotion as he stood at the pulpit that day and shared with us. It's like it was as real as it happened just the day before. He said, the emotion of having to give up your child to go to another country to serve the Lord, to be on a mission field, it was heartbreaking. It was difficult. It was gut-wrenching. Hannah knows exactly what Dr. Keaton knows. And what every mother and father know when their children have been called by God to do something, they have to release them to do what God has asked them to do. I remember a friend of mine in high school, his name was Jason. I remember his father having a dream for his son. He wanted his son to play football, and not just football anywhere. He wanted them to play football for the University of Alabama. And so, often, he would talk to his son about his dreams for him to play football. He put him in the little league football team, and later on he moved him to a different school so he could play, and on it goes. Why? Because the dad, the father, had a dream for his son. I remember hearing Jason talk about that, and I thought, what if Jason wants to do something else besides play football? What if God wants Jason to do something else besides playing football? I'm not here preaching against football, but what I want to tell you and me as a parent is this. There's going to come a time when you and I have to release our children to the will of the Father. And we may want them to stay and run the family farm. We may want them to follow in their father's footsteps or their mother's footsteps. We may have all of these desires and plans for them. We don't want them to be poor. We don't want them to be struggling in life. We don't want this. We don't want that. But there will come a time, mothers and fathers, when we will have to stand on the principle that God knows what's best. We're on the other side of the story. We know that God used Samuel in a very mighty way. In fact, people still preach about and read about and teach about Samuel to this day. But the truth is, Hannah didn't know all that. And you don't know what God wants to do with your children. But sometimes we get in the way of the will of God. And we say, no, don't go off to college. No, don't go do that. No. And we hold our children close and we should shelter them and we should care for them. But there will come a point in time when we will have to release them to the will of the Father. Hannah knows all about there. She said, I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. I don't know about you, but I don't like the thoughts of my family moving to another side of the world where I won't be able to see them. I don't like the thoughts that someday if we would ever have grandchildren, they would be in another foreign country where I can't spend time with them like I could if they lived in the same town. But you know what? We have to surrender to the will of the Father. We have to surrender to the fact that God knows what's best. And he has a plan for our kids. I don't know if you know what this means, but Hannah was driven by principle more than her own preferences. Hannah was dedicating her son to God, even though it meant she would not see him very often. Hannah gave her son to the Lord, even though she knew she would no longer have that connection with him that she had while he was growing up. Hannah's a woman of prayer. She's a woman of principle. Let me give you one more thing. And this may be the most difficult, but it doesn't seem like it, at least at first glance. But Hannah was also a woman of praise. She didn't stay home and just sit in a corner and talk to her husband about how difficult it was as she separated from her son. She didn't just bemoan the fact that her son was called by God to a place far, far away. No, chapter 2 tells us exactly what she did after her son was left for the priesthood. It's a song of praise, and it begins at verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed, and she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. When I think of mothers who have raised and poured their life into children who have been mightily used by God, my mind goes back to Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. This lady released her children to God just like Hannah did. But it wasn't in a begrudging or embittered way. She released her children to be mightily used by God because that's the best way for her children to live. And as a result, her sons, John and Charles Wesley, created a movement that revolutionized the spiritual well-being of our world. Hannah released her son to God, and her reaction isn't, "Oh, man, I really hate to do this." Her reaction is, "Oh God, my heart rejoices in the Lord. There is no one who is holy like the God who literally took her son from her." But she knew in the big picture of life and the big picture of God's plan for the world, her son would get the opportunity to be used mightily for God. You think of great men of the past who have been used by God. You think of Billy Graham. What about his mother? At some point, she had to release him to the Lord. What about Hudson Taylor? What about his mother? He went over to China and was separated from his family and gave his life for God and for the kingdom of God. What about his mother? Behind every one of these powerful individuals who've been used by God throughout the history of Christianity is a mother who was praying for her son, who was principled enough to give her son to the Lord, and who had the passion to praise the God who took her son from her. Often here at Faith Community Chapel, we'll have a baby dedication. It's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor, is to dedicate these little ones to the Lord. We do it because it's proper and it's good, and we want to publicly tell our congregation and God that our children have been dedicated to Him. But the truth is, the significance of that dedication is really, really deep. We don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what God may do with our children. He may call them to a foreign land. He may ask them to do something that makes us uncomfortable. He may ask our children to give their lives on behalf of His kingdom. Are you ready? Are you ready to give your children to the God who created them? Praise is a type of prayer here in this passage. Hannah's response to God wasn't just to say words she had said many different times in prayer to God. Her response to God was praise and answering her prayer, and praise for providing a place for her son to serve, and praise for God having a plan for her life. As we wrap this up, I want to encourage you moms to not neglect the God-given role that you have of being a mother to your children. Don't forget to pray for your children. And don't forget to give them to the Lord. Not just one time when you dedicate them, but over and over and day by day and moment by moment. And then when God chooses to use your children in a mighty way, don't forget to praise God for what He has done. I read a story of a lady a while back who had gone to school to drop her kids off. And she was a mother, and another mother that she knew came storming up to her in the line where they were dropping their kids off. And without even any kind of greeting, like good morning or anything like that, the other mother said, "Do you know what you and I are?" She was pretty frustrated. And before this mother who was dropping her kids off, before she could even answer, this story stumbled out. This other mother had been to the DMV of her local town, and she was getting her license renewed, and the county clerk had asked her a question, and she said, "What is your occupation?" And the mother, who was exasperated, the mother was just kind of standing there dumbfounded, "Well, what am I supposed to say?" When the county clerk, kind of looking down her nose with her glasses and everything, she said, "Well, what I mean by occupation is, do you have a job? Or are you just a..." And at that moment, that mother snapped. And she said, the other lady could finish, she said, "Of course I have a job. I'm a mother. I have a full-time job." And the little clerk, kind of a little snarky response, she said, "Well, we don't list mother as an occupation. Housewife would cover it, probably." That's the story that this mother told to the other mother in the drop-off line at school. Well, the mother heard this and she understood the frustration, but she kind of forgot about the story until quite a few months later she had to renew her license at the DMV as well. Same town, same clerk. The clerk was obviously a career woman. She was a very efficient lady, very poised. And she had some high-sounding title like official interrogator or something like that. I don't know. Town registrar or something. And she looked at this mother and she said, "And what is your occupation?" And this mother said, she said, "I don't know what made me do it. And maybe it's because I had already heard my friend and her story, but somehow these words simply popped out." She said, "Oh, I am a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk began to write. She paused for a moment and looked up, and she said, "Could you repeat that for me?" She said, "Yes, I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." So she wrote it down on the paper. The mother's looking over the counter kind of smugly, like, that looks like a very professional title there. Then the clerk had another question. She said, "Might I ask, just what do you do in your field?" Without any hesitation, this mother, who is fully committed to this conversation now, she said, "Oh, I have a continuing program of research." What mother doesn't have research? "In the laboratory and in the field," or outdoors and indoors, either way you want to say it. She said, "I'm working for my master's," and to her, her whole entire family was her master. That's how she felt about it. "And I already have 4 credits. She had 4 daughters. "Of course," she said, "the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities, and I often work 14 hours a day, or most mothers would say 24 hours a day. But the job is more challenging than the run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are in satisfaction rather than just money." The clerk looked at her with this confused look on her face, and she kind of started looking at her with a little bit of respect. Finally, she stood up and said, "Well, here, let me help you to the door." And she ushered her out. This mother drove away with a sense of self-pride, kind of buoyed up by her glamorous new career that she had come up with. When she got home, she was greeted by her lab assistants, ages 13, 7, and 3. And upstairs, she could hear her new experimental model. That was her 6-month-old. In the child development program, testing out a new vocal pattern. Those are the sounds and cries of motherhood. But she felt triumphant. And let me tell you, mothers, this morning, there is no job more important in life, whether it's a clerk or some career, than being a mother to your children, praying for them, dedicating them to the Lord, and praising the God who created them for calling them into his work. Don't forget, especially when those would look down on you, don't forget that you are indeed important. And you have the most important job in the world, and that is the job of motherhood. Let's stand together this morning. I want to pray a prayer blessing on the mothers today, that God would give you wisdom. You might be caring for the next leader of our nation. You might be caring for the next person who is going to carry the gospel to unknown lands. You might be caring for the person who's going to find a cure for cancer. You might be caring for a person who will bring revival to our land. Let's pray for each of you today. Dear Lord, I ask a special blessing on every mom that's here today. Not only have they gone through the difficulty of a pregnancy and then birth, delivery, but Lord, these mothers here today know what it's like to go through the day-to-day ups and downs of motherhood. The difficulties, the stresses, the lack of sleep, the emotions, the passions, and yes, even the rewards. I pray for the young mothers of Faith Chapel here today, Lord. I pray that you would give them some rest, that you would give them some encouragement, and you'd give them some wisdom as they endeavor to take this this soft clay of their tiny children and mold it into an adult, a human being whose desire is to follow you. I pray for the mother here today that has children who are a little bit older. Maybe they're teenagers. They're going through the throes of dating or schoolwork and homework and now the career choices they're going to make and college and all those things. Lord, would you encourage those mothers as well? Help them to remain steady in their prayer for their kids and remain steady in their desire to be an example to their kids. And Lord, when the time comes for them to release their children to you, I pray they'd do it with open arms and open hands, with a heart that trusts in you to take care of their children. Lord, I pray for those mothers today who have children who have long left the nest, who have gone on to do their own things, to be their own people, to start their own families. Lord, if there's a mother here today who looks back with some type of regret, Lord, would you encourage them today? Would you help them to realize that you indeed have helped them to be what you want them to be, and even now they can be a praying mother on behalf of their children? Lord, if it be your will, would you bring back every wayward son or daughter? Would you heal every damaged relationship? Would you touch every family that's been struggling with all of these issues? May your name be glorified in all of their lives. I pray, Lord, for a blessing on all of these mothers today. May your name be at the tip of our tongue in praise and worship to you. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Happy Mother's Day. Ladies, please come up here. And there's a gift. And those of you ladies that won the ferns, you're welcome to come up and take those home as well. And we'll see you back tonight. Lord bless you.